You know, sometimes it's just right to sing praises, right? Sometimes we don't need some extra reason. We just need to realize what God has told us about himself and celebrate it. And I'm grateful to get to celebrate that in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways is in song. I'm excited about that. And I'm really thrilled that people are using new words to give voice to ancient truths. And I love it. I love it. And I'm grateful that we get to enjoy both here. Well, my friends, at long last, some of you maybe thought this day was never going to come, but we have come to the end of Paul's letter to his friends in the town of Philippi. Now, if this letter were made into a movie, which I know that's a bit of a stretch, but if this were a movie, these final verses that we're going to look at today are the equivalent of the movie credits that slowly scroll up the screen after all the action and all the fun stuff has finally come to the end. By the way, don't you just hate the credits of a movie? Like, let's be real. Well, what's the big deal, right? I mean, you get past the names of the actors who you may or may not recognize, maybe the director, but then it's like name after name after name of all these unknown people, right? I mean, they even list like the people who drove all the actors around from location to location. They list all the personal assistants, the people who did the hair for the famous actors in the movie. They list all of the special effects crews that worked on the film. They even list all the musicians who are a part of it. I mean, all the people who made this movie happen. Now, I get it. These people were important. If they weren't there, the movie wouldn't happen. So you need to acknowledge them. But isn't it so boring to watch? I mean, the movie is over. The only person who cares who the unit production manager is that person's mother, right? I mean, nobody else really, really cares. Most people actually see the credits as an opportunity to sneak out as quickly as possible and get a head start on getting to their cars to drive home. Save a few minutes on the way out the door. And I totally get it, but I am not one of these people, and I will not be one of these people. Much to the annoyance of my wife at times, my children at other times, my sister definitely could tell you stories, and any friends of mine who are unfortunate enough to watch a movie with me, you will realize that I am the guy parked in his seat waiting for every single credit to pass until the lights come on and they kick me out before I go home. Why is that? It's because I have learned that many times, even during the credits, there is still a little bit of movie left. You may have figured this out if you haven't left early every single time. Lots of times, movie makers insert additional scenes at the end in order to help people stay engaged with the movie and the story. Now, sometimes they don't, and you sit there and you wait and you feel like a fool when it's all over and you go home and you're like, well, Dad, thanks a lot, you know, or whatever. And sometimes there are additional scenes, but they're not that interesting and you're like, why did I stay and wait for this? But most of the time when you get to that point and it's just the credits and all of a sudden it goes to another scene, you feel like you're like super smarter than everybody else in the theater for staying there and waiting. And sometimes these scenes open up the story in ways that if you had have left early, you'd miss. And it sets up sometimes other stories and things like that. Either way, friends, trust me, it's fun and worth staying for. And I'm one of those cheap guys. I want my money's worth. And if there's a couple of bonus scenes at the end, I'm staying for them because I paid good money to be there. Now, I'm the kind of guy, too, that while I'm sitting there in the theater and it's emptying out around me and people are like, I'm like, don't go. Don't go. You're going to miss something good. I've heard this. Now, the reason I'm that kind of person, and the reason I even bring this up today, is because it really matters because of our passage, believe it or not. At the end of every single one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, we find closing statements and greetings that most people just skip over to get to the end of the letter. In their minds, the movie's already over. Paul has already done his part in sharing his big ideas with us. So it's time to move on, Toby. Let's move on to the next letter, to the next big idea, the next theological debate. Let's keep going. And what I say to them and what I say to all of us in here is not so fast. Because frankly, friends, in these final verses of Philippians, there's still a little bit of movie left. These final verses are not disposable throwaway comments that we can just blow off on our way to our next sermon series in church. These words matter. We believe, or we say we believe, that all of Scripture is inspired and is useful for preparing us for a life of serving God. We believe that. We say that. We say amen to it, and we never say amen, and we say amen to that. We get excited about these concepts, about the inspiration of Scripture, and yet there's all these pieces of the Bible that we just kind of skip through to get to the good stuff. What I want to do today is I want us to take a look at these words at the end of Paul's letter. Because in this case especially, I think these final words, not only are they worth looking at in their own right, but they tie together the main ideas of the entire letter that we've been talking about now for eons. And what Paul is going to do in these final verses is leave us, I believe, with three separate final challenges that if you are eager to apply this book to your life, you can start to carry these things out right away. We've been talking all series about the idea that Paul is challenging us to make different choices with our lives because we have learned to think differently. That's been our whole theme for this entire series. We want to learn to see life from God's perspective, right? Well, if that's true, if we've really embraced that, if you've come through most of four chapters with me and you're like, yes, I want to live differently, I want to think differently, I want to see life from God's perspective, then you're going to want to hear and see these final words from Paul and take these three challenges head on. So let's take a look at this. Verse 20 of Philippians chapter 4. If you're following along in one of our seat Bibles, it's on page 982. Page 982. Verse 20 is sort of cheating. You'll notice it's at the end of a paragraph. The paragraph goes back to verse 14, which is what we talked about last week. And you may have noticed, some of you really sharp people out there, and I know who you are, and you know who you are, you're like, why didn't he say anything about verse 20? Well, I had to save something for the credits. So here we go. Verse 20 wraps up this paragraph last week by saying this: to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, obviously, this wraps up the paragraph from last week, right? You remember, if you were here and if you were awake, that last week Paul was praising his friends in Philippi for their incredible generosity. And he was saying, thank you for you being generous and contributing to my needs. And oh, by the way, verse 19 says, my God will take care of your needs. Because you're the kind of people that are generous and giving of yourselves. You trust God with your future. God is going to come through for you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to back you up. He's going to have your back. He will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. And then he dives into this verse. It's almost like he can't contain himself. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it's an incredible conclusion to a celebration of the fruit of generosity in these Philippians. It's a great way to say, wow, Philippians, look at all the things that are happening because of your generosity. Your character is changing. The impact you're having on the world is huge. And because of all this fruit, all the results of what God is doing in your life, let's just give God all the glory and give him all the praise. Give him all the credit for all the work that's being accomplished here. But it's not just a good conclusion to this paragraph. I think it's positioned where it is because it's an incredibly appropriate conclusion to the entire letter. The entire letter. Everything Paul has said up until this point culminates in verse 20, where Paul says, once again I read, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So a question we need to ask ourselves is this: what does it mean to cry out for glory to be to God? Or as some translations render it, to give glory to God. What does that even mean? Is it just another one of those cliches, those Christian words and phrases that we throw out there that we really don't know exactly what it means? You know how much I love cliches if you've been here the last few weeks. Is it just another cliche, or is there something to it? So let's break it down just a little bit, if you'll indulge me. Let's start with this question. What is God's glory? So we want glory to go to God. Okay, that's fine. But when we say God's glory or the glory of God, what is it that we're referring to? I'd like to suggest to you that when we say God's glory, we're talking about God's significance. We're talking about God's magnificence, his importance. The Hebrew word for glory has the idea of being heavy. And you're like, that's weird. But something that is significant, that is valuable, that is important, has a certain weightiness to it. You know, when you hold up that trophy and it's just plastic painted the color of gold, you lift it up because it doesn't weigh anything. It's pretty, it's cute, it's precious, and it's great to give it to your grade schooler after they've just completed their little league season, but it's not really gold. It's not real. It's not glorious. But if you hold up a trophy that is made out of gold or some heavy, significant metal, you realize this is a weighty thing. It's a glorious thing. So when we speak of God's glory, we're speaking about his weightiness. It's the wow factor associated with God. It's like when you look at God, you see God at work, and you just go, wow. To summarize, God's glory is his infinite worth that inspires awe in us. When we see God's infinite worth, we just kind of go, wow. There's people all over the Bible that respond to the glory of God with that wow factor. They experience the glory of God. So what is God's glory? If that's what it is, then we have a problem, Houston. Because here's the problem. God's worth is what we would say is infinite. You know what that means? There's no limitation on his glory. All the time, my boys want to win arguments, right? And say, you know, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes times 10, yes times, no times 10, you know, times 100, times 1,000. And then somebody goes really hardcore and goes, yes, infinity, right? And then I have my kids go, yes, infinity plus one. You know, and you're like, okay, no, you don't understand infinity. Infinity means there's no end to it. There is no bigger number than infinity. You can't even know, you can't even put it in a number form. It's just everything. That's how weighty God is. If you tried to lift up God's glory to celebrate, you wouldn't get anywhere because his weight, his significance, his glory is already infinite. You cannot meaningfully give glory to God. You can't give him more glory than he already has. You don't somehow by your words or your actions add to the worth or the beauty or the majesty of God. You're a puny little human. What do you have to add to God? I think people have bumped into this all through the biblical story. Solomon was a king of God's chosen people, Israel, and he was building a magnificent temple to worship this great God in. And you would go to this temple as somebody in his era, and you would be in awe of the immense value and weightiness of this building. And yet Solomon understands even the most amazing building you build to worship God in its very nature, limits God. And he says this, and I think it's so fascinating. He says this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? He says, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built? He comes to the end of his own glory, his own weightiness of anything he can make, and he's like, God, you don't need what I have. My temple doesn't impress you like you've never seen anything that beautiful before. So we all sort of have to come to the conclusion that when it says to give glory to God in the Bible or make glory be to God, we are not adding to God's worth, right? You don't somehow by your puny actions make God better than he was before you did that. So if that's not what it means, then what does it mean? That's the question we need to wrestle with. That's what we need to wrestle with. What does it mean then to give glory to God or to let glory be to God? Here's what I want to suggest to you. I think there's some blanks in your notes here. The first thing that I think it means is this. It means to draw the world's attention to the worthiness of God. To draw the world's attention
to it.
It's not to make God more amazing. God is already amazing whether or not we even acknowledge it. If no human ever acknowledged it with their words or with their actions that God is number one, guess what? God would still be number one. If all of his creation rebelled and stayed in a state of rebellion against him forever, guess what? It doesn't diminish who he is and how amazing he is. So when I give glory to God, I'm not giving him something he doesn't already have. All I'm doing is drawing the world's attention to how amazing he already is. That's what we do. That's our job. Do you realize? You probably do. That most of the world today is completely ignorant or blind to how great God is. There are people who will wake up today and live a very normal American life, much like yours, and not have a moment's thought about the God who created everything around them. They won't wonder about whether or not their actions are pleasing to this God, because they don't even know he exists or care if he did. The world is tragically ignorant of who God is. God's glorious majesty, his love, his goodness, all the things that make us go wow about God are completely unseen and unacknowledged. Isn't that a horrible tragedy? There are nations on this earth where they don't even know the name of Jesus. They can't even give Jesus praise because they don't even know his name. What a tragedy. And once we've seen God's weightiness, his glory, his majesty, his goodness, his love, his kindness, his justice, once we've seen it, something happens to us, doesn't it? It gets down inside of you, and it starts to change you. Well, if it changes you, our job at that point is to alert the world of what we have seen and what we know about God. It's all about shining a bright light on God's greatness so that everyone can see it and be changed by it as well. That's what it means to give glory. It's not to give God a gift and say, God, I know you're a little struggling, but now that I'm praising you, everything's going to be good for you. It's not that. It's coming to God and it's saying, God, the world doesn't know how great you are. And so I'm going to use my life to let everybody know, to shine a bright light, not on my life, not on my gifts, not on my reputation. I'm going to live my life to shine a light on you so that the world can see you. Because if the world sees God, stuff just starts to happen. You cannot be unmoved when you see God. So how do we do this? What are a couple of practical ideas? I think you have some notes if you want to jot this down. My first suggestion to you, and I think the first suggestion the scriptures will give as well, is words of praise. Words of praise. How can I shine a bright light on how great God is? I can talk about him till I'm blue in the face. Literally talk about him. We point out with our words and with our mouths how great God truly is. See, this is the thing, guys. We got to understand something. Our job in the world is not just to tell people the story about how Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins. If we aren't doing that, then we're falling short, okay? I'm not trying to minimize that. But our job is actually much broader than that. It's to show the world what God is like by our words. It's to tell the world that there is a God, he is real, and he loves, and he's a God of incredible design and a God of great purpose. All the things we sing about on Sunday needs to be translated for people outside of church who may never come here. Just to tell them how amazing God is. And this doesn't have to be super intimidating either. It's always deflecting. We deflect. When credit comes to us, we accept it in the sense that we acknowledge that they are appreciative to us for our part, but we always deflect credit to the God who is so great, who inspired us to do whatever it is that we did. If we don't deflect, if we don't try to turn people's attention to this great God, we've missed an incredible opportunity. An incredible opportunity to just be and to share with our words of praise how great God truly is. We need to give expression to God's greatness. And you know what it's okay to do from time to time when you're talking to people? Just tell people how in awe you are of this God. Sure, they don't get it. I know they won't get it. Some of them will look at you weird. Fine. Some of you might think that's ridiculous. Fine. But you know what's going on in your heart. And our job is to give God the glory, or to let the glory go to God. And what that means, I think, is to shine a bright light, to draw the world's attention through our words of praise. But then there's another way we can do this. And this is really fun, because this is where it takes it out of the realm of just all of you extroverts out there. You extroverts hear this and you go, amen. And I've been trying to tell people and they won't listen to me, right? The introverts are like, oh man, words are hard for me. Like, I have to really freak out thinking about what I'm gonna say. If that's you, then I've got some incredible news for you. You can bring glory to God. You can give God the glory he deserves by actions that mimic his greatness. When we live lives of greatness, and I don't mean greatness in the sense of popularity or fame or wealth or any of those things the world would think is great. When we show with our actions what God is like, when we act like God in the world, guess what we're doing? We are giving God the glory. We are shining a bright light. When we do something that doesn't make any sense to the world, and we do it simply because our God is like that, it gets the world's attention. I'll never forget one time I was watching Oprah, and some of you are like, whoa. Oprah was doing a show about a young man who was killed by another young man in his community. And they had the young man who had done the shooting. He was in jail. And he was on the computer, like he was on the video screen, and Oprah was interviewing this young man about what he had done. And of course, he's got a reputation to protect, right? So when he's on the screen, he's there and he's talking, but he's tough, right? I did what I had to do. You know, he was in my community, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, I didn't mean anything wrong, but I got to protect my turf, and fill in the blank. Whatever he felt like he needed to do, he was pretty much kind of just there, and like he was unmoved by what she had to say. And so she decided to pull in Oprah, and she brought out the dad of the young man who he had killed. And I'm like, I'm watching this. I want to know what happens next. And so I'm planted there in front, just watching the screen. This older man, I think he was probably not that old. He was actually in his 50s. He walks out, and just relax, all of you. Don't be offended. I'm not trying to insult anybody. It's too late. I already blew that one. Anyway, I don't want you to miss the story. So the dad walks out, whatever age he was, he walks out on stage, and I'll never forget, he didn't look at Oprah, he didn't look at the cameras, he didn't look at the audience, he looked at one person, that guy on the screen. And before this young man had a chance to say or do anything, this man said to him, I want you to understand something. You took away the light of my life. I love my son, I miss him every day. He talked to me, he gave honor to his son. But he said, I follow Jesus. And John said, how can I say I love God whom I've never seen when I hate my brother who I have seen? And now he says, I've seen you. And he says, I want you to know whatever you ask me, whether you want it, whether you need it or not, I want you to know that I forgive you for what you did. And you can imagine the crowd and Oprah are just like, I was watching it and just in awe. Because you can't argue with that. You can't say, well, blah, blah, blah. No, that's somebody who's doing something remarkable. And the only reason he would look at the murder of his son and say that is simply because he believes his God has already done that for him. He only does it because he's trying to show in some small way a reflection of the character and the greatness of the forgiving God who he has embraced. And so that's the only reason. He's not trying to impress anybody. He didn't get a record deal. He didn't get a shoe contract. He just was on the show to tell the murder of his son, because God forgave me, I'm going to find some way, and I don't know how, but I'm going to find some way to forgive you. He showed the world what God was like. Actions matter. When you reach out to somebody who is unkind to you and you show grace, you're not just being a nice person. You are letting a tiny peek of the greatness of God loose in the world. You're giving people a sense of what that's like. Friends, the works that you do, the things you do matter because they show the world what God is like. When your children watch you, swallow all the mean comments that come to your mind when that cup of milk gets spilled again. They watch you take a deep breath, clean it up, kiss the kid on the forehead who did it so they don't feel bad, and move on with your day. You are not just being a good mom. You are sending a message about what God is like. Friends, your lives matter. The things you do matter. If there's one person watching, if there's 1,000, it doesn't matter. You're sending a message. You're showing. You are giving the glory to God. You are shining a bright light on His greatness and in His goodness. It matters. Don't you dare believe for a moment that what you do doesn't matter. Because your words, yes, and your actions as well. And when the two are working together, we can give the world a realistic picture of what God is like. And we can fulfill this challenge that Paul is giving to us as the credits are going on the screen for the book of Philippians. And I love the way it ends. Don't you love this? It says, to God be the glory, all of it, forever and ever and ever. It's like this unending, unfolding understanding of the goodness and the greatness of God. Because I got news for you. The more you see of God's glory, the more you're going to want to talk about it. And the more you're going to want to live and show it to the world. And the more you live and show it to the world, and then you see a little bit more, it's this unfolding thing. The incredible glory of eternity is not that when we get to heaven, we'll understand everything. Please get that mindset out of your head right now. When you get to glory and eternity, you're not going to understand everything and have like downloaded into your brain all the knowledge you wish you had had during this lifetime. No, you're going to be incomplete in your knowledge just as you are right now. But guess what? You are about to sign yourself up for an eternity of an ever-increasing understanding and knowledge and picture and vision of who God really is. You are going to get to see it, and there's not going to be any filter between you two. You're going to see it with eyes that are unveiled. You're going to see everything. And you're not going to get burned up by it. You're going to be transformed by it. And you're going to show the world and be more like what you see every moment of eternity. It's almost like this endless loop of glory. More and more glory each time. And you will never tire of it. So let's get started with that today. Now, second thing. This is going to seem like an add-on, but it's really not. It's really not. Take a look at verses 21 and 22. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And you're like, okay, Toby, where are you going to go with that one? What's the great challenge to us? Here's my challenge to you. You ready? The first challenge, right? The first challenge is to give glory to God our Father. The second challenge is this: warmly welcome the saints who are your brothers. Warmly welcome the saints who are your brothers. Paul tells us, if you remember, from verse 21, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And if I'm looking at this, I'm like, finally, a command in Philippians that I can actually do, right? Finally, something that's actually attainable. I go over here and say, hi, everybody. Good to see you. And I go over here and say, hi, welcome. And I'm done, right? I've settled this. I've obeyed this commandment. Unfortunately, it's not quite that simple, right? Take a look at Matthew. Jesus uses this expression of greeting one another. And this is what Jesus says. I think I've got the... Oh, I skipped one. I always do that. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Okay, Jesus was talking and he says this: if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So we understand that, right? Like if you only show love and kindness and affection and warmth to the people who do that back to you, then that's no big deal. You can do that in a reciprocal way in the world and that's just normal. But then he says this: if you greet only your brothers, What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Do you know what Jesus does? He combines together the idea of greeting people with loving them. Greeting and loving. He says, if you love those who love you, you're no big deal. And he says, if you only greet those who greet you, or your people, your family, the close to you, then what's the big deal about you? So what Paul is saying is, this is not just saying hi to somebody. This isn't just, you know, shaking a hand on the way in. It means connecting that greeting with loving them. It's more than a hello. It's what I'm calling a warm welcome. It's when your face lights up. When you see somebody you care about you haven't seen in a while. All of you, I wish I could take a snapshot of you in those unguarded, spontaneous moments of delight when you have an unexpected meeting with somebody who you love who you haven't seen in a while. It's super fun to watch. It's, in fact, one of the best parts of sneaking up and surprising somebody is seeing that look in their face. You can go on that look for days, emotionally, okay? It's like when you're at the airport. I don't know if you've ever been at the airport waiting for somebody to get off a plane, right? It's this hilarious thing. There's like, you know, 60, 70 of us waiting in this one spot for various people. And as people come, it's like it's the Oscars or something. There's people walking out there, hugs, and everybody's like, oh! And it's like every single person, you're waiting, you're looking through the crowd. And when you catch the glimpse of that person you know is on the plane that's about to get off, isn't that one of the greatest feelings ever? And then when they come and you embrace them and you say, welcome, that is what Paul's talking about. It's a warm, affectionate greeting. And Paul expects them to extend that affection to every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, friends, here's some ideas for you. Number one, notice people. Notice people. Notice people. I could talk about the people in the cash register line who you treat sometimes and I treat sometimes like they're just another machine that I'm punching my numbers into. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about noticing people in God's family here. Notice people. And then I think another idea is go out of your way to connect with people. When you notice people, you're like, oh, they're here. Try to do what you can to reach out of your, go out of your way to connect with them. And beyond that, let them know that they're noticed, loved, and valued. Let them know, hey, I'm really glad you're here. It's good to see you. You matter to me. You're important. Now, one of the reasons that these people matter to us, take a look at verse 21. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, okay, who are all these saints that I'm supposed to greet? Is it just like Jane Moss and nobody else? Like, you know, the only saint I know? Who are we talking about here? We're talking about everybody. And he says this, the brothers who are with me. I'm sorry, Jane. I didn't mean to embarrass you. The brothers who are with me greet you. Do you know who the saints are? They're your brothers and sisters, for goodness sake. Family. It's like Paul wants us to say, guys, treat each other like family. He's driving home this idea once again, and we've talked about it so much, I get it if you're tired of it. But over and over, Paul comes back to this idea. The people in the family of God are not just people who you share a common interest with, they are your family. Are they separated by miles? Yes, many times. Still family. Are they of different skin colors than you do? You know what? Yes. So what? They're family. Do they have a different culture than you? So what? They're family. Different language than you? So what? They're family. Do they have a different financial status in the world? So what? It doesn't matter. Family. Even if we've never met. I guarantee you there were people that Paul is saying send their greetings to the people in Philippi that had never met them before. It's not like, oh, we're all best buddies. No. These are just strangers who have one thing in common, apparently the only thing that matters, and that's Jesus. So Jesus is in your family. You're in Jesus' family. Guess what? I am too. That makes us family. So treat each other like family. Welcome one another like family. Light up when you see people like family. When I lived in Chile, this took forever. Oh my word. Churches never started on time. Never. You know why? Because when people show up, and they never show up on time to start with, when they show up, they don't just sneak into a row and sit down and enjoy the service and then greet people afterwards. No. They took this literally. I'm going to walk in and I'm going to greet everybody in the room pretty much, or at least in my section at the very least, before I sit down and start to participate. And so there's people having conversations. You're like, hello, hello, everybody. We want to start. And like, hold on, we're greeting each other. I've joked around that the announcement time in church in Chile seemed to be the most important time of the service. Because there'd be this brother visiting from this church, and he'd stand up and say, I bring you greetings from this church over here, and we're excited. And we'd be like, well, we send you greetings. And it's like this relational interaction. Now, I understand church doesn't have to be organized everywhere the same. My goal isn't to say, next week, wait till the announcement time. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we have to grapple with the fact that Paul expected us to treat each other like family. We need to warmly welcome one another. We need to greet one another. We need to take it seriously. So if the first challenge is a vertical challenge, right? Me passing along the glory and shining a bright light on God horizontally, it's not horizontally, vertically. This challenge is very horizontal. It's not just give glory to God and ignore the people around you. No, no, no. Give glory to God and then warmly welcome the people around you. Show your love and affection for them. Friends, Paul thinks that's what right side up people do in an upside down world. So our final challenge comes from verse 23. And just like it wraps up his letter, it's going to wrap up my sermon today. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The third challenge each one of us can embrace as the credits roll on the book of Philippians is this: savor grace from Jesus, your Savior. Isn't that a great note to end a letter on? Grace. It's funny because this letter is actually bookended by grace. If you remember back in Philippians chapter 1, although some of you are like, that was like 900 years ago. I know. This is how Paul starts his letter to the friends in Philippians. What does he wish them? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes back to that peace idea when he's talking about anxiety. And some of you have talked to me about how helpful that has been for you as you battle anxiety seeking for God's peace. Paul starts the letter with grace, and here in verse 23, he ends it with grace. Now, the reason I think he does that is he's trying to remind all of us that everything in between chapter 1, verse 2, and Philippians 4, 23, everything in the middle is ours because of grace. It's like this big thing that wraps around the entire letter. It's all about grace. Now, what is grace? Grace, very simply, is undeserved favor. It's when somebody is on your side to help you, even though you have spit in their face and offended them. And friends, I got to tell you this, and I love ending a sermon like this, in a series like this. Each one of us who have chosen to follow Jesus has been bathed, drenched, soaked in the grace of God. Grace is what caused Jesus to humble himself, become a man, and become obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That was grace. Grace is what confronted you in your life with your need and then helped you to cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. Guess what? That was grace too. Grace then welcomed you into the family of God as a legit, full rights son or daughter of God. That was grace. And now grace is at work in you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us. It is at work in you as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Guys, God's work to enable you is all of his grace. And it's grace, friends, that one day, according to chapter 3, verse 20, is going to send Jesus back for us and transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. When God finally trades in the dilapidated old piece of junk you've been driving around for your lifetime for the Rolls Royce he always intended for you to drive around in throughout all of eternity, it will be only because of God's grace that you are in that position. Grace. And I'm telling you, we've been talking about the final exam, all series, where God gives the rewards to people who have been faithful to live differently for him in an upside down world. But friends, even the rewards that God will give you someday for being faithful to living the right way in an upside down world will be a gift of his grace. Everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between is the grace of God. How appropriate. to remember as we wrap up this series. And it's all grace. So can I just make a recommendation to you? Savor it. Like, enjoy it. Like, taste it. You know, sometimes when you come home from baseball practice, my boys understand this, and we haven't eaten before the game, and you're like, oh, you come home, you just kind of, have you heard the expression, wolf it down? That is not savoring anything. You are trying to survive till the next day. But when you have a meal prepared by a master chef, and I got one of those living in my house, and I sit down and I eat it, I don't want to just get it over with as quickly as possible. I want to taste it. I want it. I mean, all the taste buds from here all the way over to the other side of the tongue, all the way back. I want it to taste and savor this experience. Well, that is God's grace. Why are we content to take a quick snack of God's grace and then forget about it until the next time somebody reminds us? Let grace be what you taste in your heart. Enjoy it. Revel in it. Friends, good news. You are not good enough. You are not smart enough. You are not good enough for God. But you don't have to be. And that's grace. Because Jesus is a Savior filled with grace. If you were to pierce his side, what would come out would be blood and it would be grace. He's on our side. Even though we have been stubborn rebels against him. Friends, this is the good news. And it's real. And it's true. And it's yours. So savor it. And let grace sink in. Well, now the credits even have come to an end. There's just an empty black screen left. Because Philippians, as we have come to study it and love it for the last few months, is now over. But it does leave me wondering this question. And it's like the ultimate preacher question, right? So I'm sorry. What are we going to do with all this stuff? Are we going to respond to God's grace by choosing intentionally to think differently? Are we going to choose intentionally to try to see life from God's perspective as he reveals it to us in his word? Or are we just going to go with the flow, just kind of let the current carry us along and live unremarkable lives just like everybody else around us, even if in the end it turns out that we're living life upside down? No, I say, no, we're not going to do that. Friends, it's time to leave the theater, okay? It's time to put your faith to work. It's time to retrain your mind to live a remarkable and uncommon life. Did you hear me? A remarkable and uncommon life. It doesn't mean you have to be a celebrity. It means you have to live the life you've been given remarkably. If that means you're staying home, if that means you're in the workplace, if that means you're at a school, wherever you are, you're living a remarkable life marked by the grace of God so that our world can catch a tiny glimpse of our great God, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. May that be so for us. Let's pray. God, there's probably no perfect way to end a series that has marked my life as much as this one has challenged me as much as this one has. I don't want to escape here. I don't want to run away from here without thinking about my responsibility to let the glory, the credit, the praise for anything that I accomplish in my life to be deflected back to you, God, because you're the only one that deserves the credit. You are that glorious. You are that weighty. You are that significant. I cannot add to it. All I can do, God, is draw the world's attention to your greatness. And I pray, God, that I would be someone known as someone who warmly welcomes the brothers and the sisters that God has chosen for me. That I would love them. That I would reach out to them. That they would know my love and affection. And I pray, God, that I would be somebody who is captivated by the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because it wasn't for any reason that you chose this guy to be your kid, except that you in your mercy decided to save me. And so I revel in your grace. And I'm going to take I'm going to take advantage of it from time to time, God, in a way that I shouldn't. And I pray that when I do, that you would rebuke me and that my heart would be sensitive to you. Lord, as we go out and as we're about to go eat some food and just celebrate, Lord, some of the blessings that have been provided for us in this country of freedom, I pray that we'll take advantage of the opportunity to warmly welcome one another, to be kind and gracious to one another, to check up on each other and see how each other is doing. And in so doing, Lord, may we reveal you to the world as the God who seeks us out and welcomes us into his family. Thank you for the food that you've provided for us. May it be a blessing to us and to our bodies as we love and serve you today. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.